We are on part two of what we believe about the Holy Spirit's work in the world, the church, and the believer. Now, if you're not used to this, you got to work hard to get this, because we're going to it's going to take us a little bit to get through it. So I'll ask you to focus. When your mind starts wandering, you reel it in. You can sit and you can watch a movie for an hour and a half, right? This is certainly to dig into God's Word. This is certainly worth the effort. Did I say an hour and a half? Here we go. Maybe not quite, if you guys will hold the questions. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, we have talked about this when we're doing our study on the Trinity, so this is just a very quick review. So, if you missed that, you can go back on the web, you can listen. But the Holy Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit. The triune God. The triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if that shakes you up at all, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the scriptural proof of that. The Holy Spirit is not some intangible force, like on Star Wars. He is a person. And He communicates with us. And we'll learn today that He can be grieved and, in a sense, be hurt. So, He is a person with whom we can have a relationship, and He makes known to us. This is awesome. And I alluded to this when we were sharing. He makes known among us, the body. He makes the presence of God known among us. It's a supernatural thing, and it's something we must cooperate with, but it's something He promises to do. Now, just a few more things, review of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has somewhat, He is the same in the Old Testament as the New, but He has a more prominent position in the New Testament. That does not mean that He brings all glory and honor towards Himself. Mostly He brings glory and honor towards Jesus. But if we overemphasize that, we miss out on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, co-equal to the Father and the Son, and He has a specific work. In fact, it's His job in the New Testament, in our present age, to make known God, to reveal God to us, to reveal what God is like, to reveal what Jesus is like. That's what He does. And so He has a prominent place in the New Testament. When you believed, when you put your faith in Jesus, if you have done that, then you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's all different sorts of terminology floating around about there about the Holy Spirit. But we have gone through step by step. We won't do it this morning. And we can go, you can go back and go through that. If you have any questions, please ask me. Not right now, probably, but at some point. That, John promised, the forerunner to Jesus, he promised that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit would come to live in us. It also means He baptized us into the body of Christ. So when you believed, when you accepted Jesus' substitutional death on the cross, the Holy Spirit came to live in you, and you became a part of the body of Christ. Right then. Now, you may not have realized it fully at the time, but that's what happened. Now, there's another term that's used of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is to be drunk with wine is to be what? Controlled by wine. It's not like your whole body is full. It's you being controlled by the wine. God says, don't do that. But be controlled by the Spirit. That means that we in our lives are controlled by the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk today about it's obvious when it's true. It's not really that difficult to know when we are being controlled by the Spirit. Does that mean, as in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit leaves us when we're not being controlled? No. It's a deposit. He is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing our future relationship with God. So, He does not leave us, but at the same time, though, we will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. it will not be evident. We will not be, as you say, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. So that's just a little bit of terminology, just as a review. And I know I didn't give you scriptural proof on that, so you'll have to go back and get that. We've already gone through that. So the theme of today is that a central work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church and in the believer. Awesome. To manifest the active presence of God in us, the body of Christ. And so, we don't want to just throw that out. Oh, okay, so he's going to just supernaturally, just in a sense, come on us and people are going to fall on the floor. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you don't do crazy and obscure things. You do like Jesus would do. It makes you, he makes you live like Jesus when the Holy Spirit is in control. And there's specific ways that the Word tells us that he's manifest in our presence. So, we'll look at some key aspects of how the Holy Spirit brings evidence of God's presence. And God is present with us to bless. Now, we know that God is everywhere all the time. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. But he is in a special way, in a special place. He is in you, and he is in the body of Christ. So, some things, review from last week. What are some things that the Holy Spirit, what's some ministries of the Holy Spirit in the body and in your life? He grants power to the church. We went into detail about that last week. He gives life to the church. He gives life to individual believers. He gives us spiritual life. That means we are alive. We have a relationship with God. We go from death to life. The Holy Spirit does that. He gives us power for service. He gives us gifts to equip us for ministry. And by the way, operation of those gifts itself is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So we sometimes need a little education to learn to recognize when God's presence is being manifest among us. If right now I am operating in my gift, if I'm relying on God, if I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, and if I am teaching and that's my gift, then the Holy Spirit is manifesting the presence of God. If you encourage someone, if that is your gift, if you go to visit someone in the hospital, if whatever your gift is, if when you operate in that gift, that is a manifestation. It does something special beyond what you can do, right, when you operate in your gift. That special something is the manifestation of the presence of God. He gives us power to overcome opposition. He purifies, he sanctifies. He restrains unbelievers in their sin to maintain some amount of peace in the world. He breaks the patterns of sin in our life. Do you know, when you are saved, when you become a new creation in Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, it breaks that pattern of sin in your life. It breaks the pattern of sin. You find yourself, you just don't want anything to do with those things you used to do. Now, we all know that we can go back into sin. And we need to regularly repent. We need to stay current. But at salvation, there is a pattern. The pattern of sin is broken. So holiness should be produced in our life. We should change the way we live. And we should have a continual growth in Christ-likeness throughout our life. There should be a consistency in bearing fruit of the Spirit. If there is not, then something's wrong. If that is an ongoing case in someone's life, if there's no joy, if there's no peace, if there's no love, if those things are not in a person's life, something's wrong. We are to be growing in the image of Christ. So either that person is, one, not a believer, and the Holy Spirit does not reside in them. And that's a sad thing if somebody's in the church thinking they're a believer and they are not. But it should be a wake-up call. If there's never any evidence, then maybe it's so, maybe it's not. Number two, you're in rebellion. If those things are not present in your life and in the life of those people around you, don't make excuses. You're in rebellion because he desires you to be yielded to him and bearing fruit. That's something the Holy Spirit does in your life. He produces a growth in holiness and produces fruit. And he reflects the character of God in your life. That's what he does. He enables you to live in a way that you could not live. If you're not living supernaturally, If you're not living in a way that you could not live in your own strength, because somebody might say, look at that and say, oh, I could do that. I can love. I can have joy. Oh, but not like Jesus. Yeah, you can have some amount of love. A non-Christian can in your own strength. But it's not like the love of Jesus. You can have some joy, but not the unshakable joy of Jesus. You can have peace, right? Things are going good. But you cannot have the peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ. You cannot have that without Jesus. It's supernatural. So if those things are never showing up in a person's life, it's obvious. I really want to. I want you to know it. It's obvious. You don't have to say, oh, is it there? Is it? No. It's there. If it's there, it's there. It shows up. And that's what God intends, that over time, you will grow in this and you'll produce Canaan land fruit. That's the design for everyone. That's not a special few. Let's go to John 7:38. We're still on the review. We better get moving. This was a key verse. We wrapped up with this last week. 7:38 and 39. Actually, we'll start with 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, this is a promise for the future at this point, but really it's a promise for now. Now, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And we had that quote from Gruden. It's describing this verse as a simile that suggests that people would be aware of a presence that would somehow be perceptible, that rivers of living water would flow from us. So you have to, we don't just study this and read through it just for the sake of it. We have to examine ourselves as we look through this and say, is that happening with me? If you are a believer, then it should be, and it's possible. It should be happening by faith. That rivers of living water should be flowing out of you in awareness by you and those around you of the presence of God in your life. He makes himself known through the ministry of individuals in the body, and this is a key way that he does it. It's a spiritual thing. Rivers of living water flowing around it. So he makes his presence known through the individual parts of the body. Individuals being conformed to the image of Christ. So, part B there, if you have your outline. Just a little bit more foundation here. So we'll have to work through this to get to the good stuff. We know that in the Old Testament, and we've studied this many times, that there were prophets that wrote down God's Word. They were 100% accurate. When they were speaking for God, they were 100% accurate. Then, in the New Testament, there were apostles. Apostles are like prophets. Apostles are responsible for the New Testament. Now, there were some letters that were, or some books in the Bible, in the New Testament, that are not written directly by apostles, but those that were directly associated with apostles, and apostles oversaw them and oversaw the writing that they did. So, we'll talk some more about the specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we know prophecy is a gift that's listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy, the reason we're making this, we're going into this a little bit right now, not into great detail, is that we're going to talk later about the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't always lead you with 100% assurity, does he? Promptings of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we say. But then there are times when it's 100% sure. The Bible. That's 100% sure. When God leads us through His Word, when He tells us something in His Word, you can be absolutely 100% sure that we are to do that. That's leading, illuminated, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're to do it. Now, there are times when there is subjective, and we may not be 100% sure. There's a gift listed in the New Testament gifts called prophecy in the New Testament. Now, I do not believe that this is the same sort of prophecy as prophecy in the Old Testament. I don't believe it's an office of prophet. So I do not believe that anybody in the church today can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and you can take 100% and say, That's it. I'm going to follow that 100%. No, if it comes straight from the Bible, we can say that. So there is a subjective leading. So I get nervous anytime I hear somebody say, thus saith the Lord. Or a little bit less authoritative, somebody, have you ever had somebody say to you, the Lord told me to tell you da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I go, ooh, wait a minute, be careful with that. I don't take that as 100. Now, if they would say to me, a more accurate, it seems to me, the Lord is impressing on me, and they tell you what they said, then that's an accurate statement that they have a subjective leading of the Holy Spirit. They think this is what the Holy Spirit said. And I believe that if the gift of prophecy today is along those lines, not along the lines of an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle. The office of apostle, we know, was not passed down. There was no way to pass that down through laying on of hands or anything like that. It was those that had directly appointed by Jesus. So, if you have questions about that, you can kind of hang on to that because we'll go into more detail when we look at the gifts. But that quickly is a little bit of a difference between subjective leading and the 100% sure leading of the Lord. Now, teaching can be more authoritative than, say, the New Testament gift of a prophet, of prophecy. See, somebody may operate with this gift of prophecy and never even know it, never even call it that, and that's no big deal. It's just when somebody says, oh, I'm a prophet, and they stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, that's when I have a problem. But if teaching is going on from the Word, then we can say, God says this, it's true, we can go to the bank with it. That's sure. So in that way, teaching can be more authoritative. So there are, and we'll look later at the, for instance, gifts of the sign gifts, tongues, healing, miracles. Do those things take place today? Well, those things do take place today, but are those gifts for today, the sign gifts? You'll have to wait. We'll get into that later. So he gives us, this is a little bit of an introduction to later. Today we'll talk about the subjective leading of the Lord. He gives, another thing the Holy Spirit does that we talked about, number two there under part B, when you're outlined, he gives evidence of God's presence. We talked about this already. He brings glory to Jesus and makes the presence of the triune God known, but he also makes himself known. So, what I'm trying to do here is, you know, sometimes people can emphasize the Holy Spirit and overemphasize the Holy Spirit. And all they talk about is the Holy Spirit because the power of the Holy Spirit and this. And then there's some groups that, they just whisper the name of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid to say and talk about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit today. And the Holy Spirit has a prominent role in the church today in what he does. And if you look at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit made himself known at the baptism of Jesus. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit made himself known with tongues of fire that came down on the believers. And the promise for the future that we just looked at, that rivers of living water would flow out of us, that is by the Holy Spirit. So, again, the Holy Spirit is at work in the church today. We need to learn to recognize what he's doing. He also, another evidence of God's presence, is that he makes it known that we are the children of God. Let's go to a couple of verses here. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Now, that's the Holy Spirit communicating with you on a spiritual level. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And Galatians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I'm not sure why I have that verse there. 4:6, okay. I was in Ephesians. I didn't think it made sense. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And there again, the Holy Spirit communicating with us, assuring us of who we are, assuring us of our communication with God. He provides also a guarantee of our future fellowship with him. When we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal, we won't go to that verse in 2 Corinthians, But we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal, a statement that we belong to God, and giving us a promise and a guarantee of our relationship with Him. Part C there on your outline, another way that the Holy Spirit manifests the presence of God among us is that He guides and directs God's people. This is critical. If the Holy Spirit is going to be manifest among us, we must be in a daily relationship and being led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And so He empowers and He makes Himself known through His people, following His guidance and direction. It's more than just looking at God's Word and legalistically say, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. It is an alive relationship being led in a daily way by Him. And certainly, we see examples in the Old Testament of the Israelites being led by the Holy Spirit, and then being the evidence of that being like they'd be victorious in battle. We see Israel in that verse that Ken read earlier, and Isaiah, let's go there, we can go there, Isaiah 31 and 2, of Israel being corrected for not following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So, Isaiah 30, 1 and 2, we'll read it again. So listen for that aspect in this time, of He's correcting them, in a sense, for following common sense and what they thought best, rather than following the guidance of the Spirit. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my Spirit. They formed an alliance that they thought would help them, that they thought was best, not by the Spirit of God, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. So they were not dependent on God. They were dependent on what they could figure out to be the next best step. That also, we won't get into this today, but prayer is a huge part of the empowering and revealing of the presence of God. This is something that I want for our body. I want the presence of God to be real in the body. I want it to be evident, and it can be. The presence of God can be manifest among us, and the Word is telling us how to do that. So we need to listen and follow suit. So, we stated earlier that we know the Holy Spirit guides us with 100% certainty through the Word. If you're doing what the Bible tells you to do, whether you have some emotional feeling or whether you don't, you can be sure, following the Word of God, you can be certain that that is 100% being led. Now, there is a more subjective guidance, and He promises us to guide, but we have to acknowledge that it is subjective. Now, you may not want to pay the price for this guidance. There is a price to pay for this guidance of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that. So, as we remember, our gift of prophecy that we talked about earlier, more subjective, much more subjective than the office of prophet. We do not have 100% certainty unless the Word gives it to us. Yet, the guidance that we're talking about is real, but it has more the feel of a relationship than a revelation. Another quote from Gruden's Systematic Theology. I put this in your outline. The degree of certainty we have with regard to God's will, everybody wants to know how to follow God's will, right? You want to know how to make decisions. The degree of certainty we have with regard to God's will in a situation is directly proportional to the degree of clarity we have as to how the Word of God applies to the situation. Catch that? How the Word of God applies to your particular situation that you're seeking guidance on, that's how 100% sure you can be about the guidance. So, that's a little bit of a disclaimer, because we're going to talk about subjective guidance. That's a little bit of a disclaimer to what we're about to look at, because people can do wacky and even sinful things and claim they are led by God. Have you ever seen somebody doing some wacky things and say they're led by God? It happens all the time. So, promptings are not equal to authority. to the authority of Scripture. If you have a prompting, go to the hospital and visit. Well, that's not equal to the authority of Scripture. That very well may be the Holy Spirit guiding you. We don't throw away prompting. And we're going to look at the most important thing about promptings is that you are walking in the Spirit. If there's no sin in your life, that you're bearing fruit in your life, you will not be led by the Spirit correctly if you are not walking in the Spirit. But it's important to recognize promptings are not equal in authority to Scripture. So the next time somebody says to you, God told me, you just change that word in your own mind. I think, well, God seemed to say to me. Because unless it's in the Bible, they don't have the authority to say it exactly like that. But it does not mean that we throw away promptings and desires. Because we can have promptings of the Holy Spirit and we can have desires that come from God and thoughts placed in our mind by God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28:12. This is David. He's talking about preparing, bringing plans and materials together for Solomon to build the temple. Since David was not allowed to build it, he was preparing Solomon, his son. I like this verse. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms. The plans for the temple put into the mind of David by the Holy Spirit. They were plans put in his mind by the Spirit. What plans are in your mind for the kingdom? Not just plans for your own self-focused life. What plans are in your mind, like David had plans for building it? What plans are in your mind? What plans is the Holy Spirit putting in your mind to build the kingdom? So hold that thought just a minute about building the kingdom. But I do want you to hold it. So let's look at some other examples and instruction about the leading of the Spirit. That's a good place to start, right? Don't you want to be led by the Spirit? You should want to be led by the Spirit. And that's, we should want each other. I want you to be led by the Spirit, because that's one way that God's presence is manifest among us if you are following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Acts 15:28. So we'll just read through a few of these. It seemed good, this is elders and apostles discussing here, or that's what he's referring to. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. The point there is that it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to do this certain thing. 16:6-7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So somehow, the Holy Spirit, through some means, we're not told exactly how, he kept them from going to a place they wanted to go to preach the word. But they followed the leading of the Spirit, and they did not go. It's not that important of how. He led them, and he promises to lead us if we are listening to him. He led them to not go, and they had good fruit for a changing direction. Romans 8, by the way, good fruit is not always necessarily fruit or no fruit. It's not the guarantee that you have heard from the Spirit or not. Okay, but we'll get back to that. Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I hope you're catching the flavor here of being led by the Spirit. It's not just that out of the blue, all of a sudden, okay, guide me in this decision. It's your mind is already set on what the Spirit desires. You're already desiring the same things that God desires. You're not desiring for your own selfish wants and desires. You're desiring the very same things that the Spirit desires. And verses 9 and 14 of Romans chapter 8. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Have you ever noticed that in that little short span there, all the being led by the Spirit that's going on in those verses? And 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And Galatians 5, 16 through 18. So we're looking at examples and instruction on being led by the Spirit. And Acts almost always will be examples. And then the epistles will be usually instruction. Galatians 5, 16 to 18 and 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Most of us would say that we want to be led by the Spirit in this way, such as decision making. Most people have a difficulty with making decisions, so they want some help in decision making. But most are not willing to do what it takes to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit means that you walk in the Spirit, not that you just use Him for decision-making purposes, for big decisions. Most of us are not willing to, by faith, surrender, to walk in full dependence and abiding, to walk consistently in step with the Spirit. And this is one place that accountability comes in. And we're all so afraid of that word accountability. Every time it comes up in a message, I get in trouble. We're so afraid of that word. Accountability. Do you want to be consistently led by the Spirit? We are to help each other be led by the Spirit. And it's obvious when we are not being led by the Spirit. So, do we help one another get back into submission to the Spirit or not? That's accountability. We help one another be led by the Spirit. Or are you afraid of accountability because you want your own needs to be met the way you want them to be met rather than the way the Spirit will meet those needs? That's rebellion, fear of accountability. You can be sure there's rebellion at the bottom of that. It's pretty easy to know if you're walking by the Spirit and therefore being led by the Spirit. And it's easy to know what to encourage in others and to discourage in others. If you see the fruit of the Spirit in others, you need to encourage that. If you see what's not the fruit of the Spirit, you need to discourage that in others. Is what you and those around you, what they are saying and what you are saying, doing and desiring, sound and look like Jesus? If it does not, it does not qualify. It does not qualify. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And it's not hard to know if it's the Spirit or if it's the flesh. You pretend like it's hard to know, but it's not hard to know the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. Well, let's go back to Galatians 5:19. But the acts of the sinful nature, oh, he says it right there, they're obvious. Sexual immorality. If that's going on, any shape, form, or fashion, from pornography to lust to, you know, the real thing, then there's not the Spirit. That's not walking in the Spirit. Impurity, any kind of impurity, debauchery, idolatry, well, other things like self, material things come ahead of God. Witchcraft, hatred, witchcraft and those things, a lot of these things in the original Greek are referring to as much witchcraft. They're also referred to pharmacology, they're referring to
drugs, being controlled by alcohol, drugs, any of those types of things. Hatred, discord. Don't just read into these words and think, oh, that's somebody else. Unforgiveness is hatred. Discord is refusing to love your neighbor. Jealousy, where you are not happy for the progress of another or the good things that happen to another. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, where you look after yourself above others. Selfish, you're self-focused. That's easy to recognize. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like that are not walking in the Spirit. We don't indulge those things in ourselves or in others. We and others in the body cannot be led by the Spirit in that condition. And other people's condition in the body directly affects us. It affects the whole body. Where you are right now, if you are bearing fruit, if you are walking in the Spirit, then you are helping to manifest. The Holy Spirit is using you. He is manifesting the presence of God in this body through that. If you are not, then it's not happening. So, do we then just let each other run rampant and not? The thing is, you say, well, I don't want everybody to come. The thing is, we're patient with one another because we all fail at walking in the Spirit. Do we not? If I say to Lori, I don't know if that was in the Spirit. Or if she says to me, I don't know, you're a little grumpy today. What she's telling me is, you're not walking in the Spirit. And the presence of God is not being manifest through you. And I go, oh, you're right, honey. After I resist for a little bit, and then I realize, okay, yeah. And hopefully she's patient with me because she doesn't always walk in the Spirit either. So we help one another to walk in the Spirit and to bear fruit and to manifest the presence of God, not just in our family, but in the church. It's hard to do. It's a difficult thing for that to really happen and to happen in the right way. But we all have a responsibility for the presence of God to be made known in the church. Do you want to have a church that's alive? Do you want to have a church that manifests the presence of God? Will you walk in the presence of God and you bring a little bit with you? That's how it works. We help each other walk in the Spirit, knowing that we all fall short at times. Now, if somebody consistently does not walk in the Spirit, it's a serious problem. It's not light. It is a serious problem if somebody consistently does not bear the fruit of the Spirit. If they're usually grumpy, if they're usually complaining, if they're usually struggling, sorry, something's wrong, and you should not indulge that. You should encourage to put your trust in God. He will give you courage. Do not be discouraged, but put your trust in God. Walk in the Spirit. Submit your will to His. Sometimes there is a great conviction in a group of people and they respond. That happens sometimes. Have you ever been around that? Great conviction of sin and people respond. If you've ever been around that, you might say this is a revival atmosphere. Do you know what's going on? The presence of God is being manifest. The Holy Spirit convicts, people respond. We know this from John 16, 8 through 11. We won't go there now. We're running a little short of time. But He convicts of sin. He also convicts of righteousness. He also can manifest His presence by the love that He pours out in our heart. That's another way that He manifests His presence, by the love that we have for one another that comes from the Holy Spirit that's living in us. I hope you'll look up those verses later. We're not going to go to them. You could even go to the condensed list in Galatians 5:22 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Those things should be evident in a body. Those are God-like attributes the Holy Spirit produces in the body when He is in control. Other things He does? I'm trying to condense here. He guides us into all truth. He teaches us as he did the disciples. And he illuminates his word. All the verses are there listed for you. He brings unity. That's another way that he manifests his presence in the body. When there's not unity, his presence is not being manifest, and somebody's not walking in the Spirit. He manifests through unity. And in a few places, Paul writes of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is unity in the body. And he talks of the unity of the Spirit. And the fact that strife, disputes, dissensions, factions are desires of the flesh as opposed to desires of the Spirit. Those things are caused by desires of the flesh. So another manifestation of the Spirit in a church will be overflowing love for one another and unity. And God will manifest His presence by the Holy Spirit in that fashion. It helps me to think about it like this. We are commanded to do a lot of things in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? We're commanded to rejoice in the Spirit. We're commanded to decide, make decisions in the Spirit. We're commanded to bear witness in the Spirit. And we said we have access to God in the Spirit. We're commanded to pray in the Spirit, to love in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and many others. Now, does this make any sense? Complain in the Spirit. Be moody in the Spirit. Be frustrated in the Spirit. Be discouraged in the Spirit. Be critical in the Spirit. To gossip in the Spirit. You can be sure. If those things are going on, you, they are not in the Spirit, and you're not to put up with it. In yourself. Or in others. You're not to put up with it. It's not in the Spirit. It's in the flesh. It's in the flesh. It's obvious. You know it, don't you? It's obvious. It's not that hard to see. I see it in you. You see it in me. The Holy Spirit. Okay, we zipped through that. We didn't look up all those verses. You got to look them up on your own. But I want to finish this to wrap it up. I've got at least 5 minutes. Part E on your outline. This is important. The Holy Spirit sometimes gives stronger or weaker evidence of the presence of God and His blessing according to our response to Him. If there's no evidence of the presence of God in this body, South Jordan Community Church, then we're not responding to God. If there's no manifestation of the power of God, there's no manifestation of His love, of His joy, then it tells you something about us. Individually. He does not force Himself on us. We should note that Jesus was without sin and the Holy Spirit was given to Him without measure. And we see in the Old Testament that when a king, this is not this way today, but it teaches us something about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when a king would persist in sin, the Holy Spirit would be grieved and the Holy Spirit would depart from him. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 16:4 with King Saul. Now listen, you don't see, even with Samson you see this, but you don't see, one sin, boom, Holy Spirit's taken, that's it. When a person would persist in sin, this is Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would be taken from him. And David prayed in Psalm 51 that the Holy Spirit would not be taken from him. By the way, when we sing that chorus, that song today, I don't sing that line. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, you know that little song? Maybe you don't know it. But it's not applicable for the New Testament. If we have the Holy Spirit, He doesn't take His Holy Spirit from us. But it still makes a point that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we are not living as He desires us to live. Today we are sealed, Ephesians 2:13 to 14. We won't go there. We can grieve the Spirit and we can quench the Spirit. But I want us to go to this verse because I want to prove this to you. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. It must be possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's telling us not to do it. Do I sit back and I watch you grieve the Holy Spirit? We have a responsibility with one another. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, I think is another translation there. And there are more even serious warnings about the Holy Spirit, about lying to the Holy Spirit. I know some people that dropped dead in the New Testament for lying to the Holy Spirit and tempting the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 5:3 and 9. And Hebrews speaks of insulting or even outraging the Spirit of grace. This reminds us He is not a force. He is a person. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can withhold His blessing from you and therefore from the body to some measure because you personally are quenching the Holy Spirit. So, I want you to see that this is not, it is not a building or a mission trip that will manifest the presence of God among us. A building makes absolutely no difference in the manifestation of the presence of God among us. I've just given you a whole scriptural slew of things in the way that the presence of God is manifest among us. And a building was not in there. Not even taking a mission trip. To the extent that Jesus is not your first love, to the extent that you do not bear fruit, to the extent that you do not have love, to the extent that you do not operate in your gifts, serving the body, to the extent that you do not repent of sin, to the extent that you do not walk in the Spirit, to the extent that you walk in the flesh, to the extent that we do not offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to the extent that we do not help each other submit to the Spirit in this manner, to that extent we do not have the presence of God in our midst. And to the extent that we submit to Him in those things and walk in the Spirit, we do have the presence of God in our midst. It's how He works. It's not that we come in and sing a song and all of a sudden we're overflooded with emotion and we just get all teary-eyed and raise our hands. That's good. I wish we would do that more. But that's not really how the Spirit is manifest. It comes from daily walking in the Spirit, walking in His presence, bearing fruit, operating in our gifts, loving Jesus above everything else, and obeying His Word. And He will manifest His presence among us, and I want it. I want it badly. And if you do not want it badly, there's going to be a struggle. So what we got to have to be the church that God has called us to be. Whatever's happening everywhere else. I can't give you an explanation for what's happening everywhere else. But I know through God's Word that He will bless and He will manifest His presence among us if we will do this. And I will look forward to it. More of it.